time and Thanksgiving has just passed, and there is method in my madness, and I hope you can see that by the time that we're finished. The book of Numbers sits between Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Leviticus we know because it's full of all kinds of laws, and it's often the book that we struggle with if we're reading through the Bible from cover to cover. It's hard to get through the book of Leviticus. Deuteronomy we know because it's the last long statement of Moses, the great leader, to the people of Israel. And Numbers sits in between. If you've read Numbers, and if you think about the book of Numbers, first of all, it has a lot of numbers. There is a census that goes on, and a counting of people, and a listing of people that goes on and on and on, and sometimes we think that part is never going to end. There's reasons for that, and yet that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. And it includes a number of kind of interesting stories. You know the story of Balaam? The guy who was asked by the king of Moab to come and bless, curse Israel, and couldn't curse them, he had to bless them. And you remember the great and wonderful story of the donkey who sees the angel before Balaam does, and has to say to Balaam, God speaking to the donkey, Balaam, you're confused. There is an angel in front of us. We can't go forward. And there's a story of Korah's rebellion, where there is rebellion against the leadership of Moses, a very well-known Old Testament story. So there are a number of stories that are remembered. There are a number of things that if you read the book of Numbers, stick in your memory. But if there's one 15-word part of the book of Numbers, 15 words in Hebrew, that has not only stuck with the people of God during this time, but throughout the history of the church, it would be Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. Wherever you find God's people gathered together, they are often at some time during the service, usually at the end as a benediction, will say what we might call the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron to God's people. That's what I'd like to take a look at this morning. It is tucked away between some rules on adultery and Nazirite vows. And out of the blue, in chapter 6 of Numbers, this is what it said. This is the very word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom, peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this passage. Father, these are your very words, and they come at a very opportune time for the people of God. And you have seared in the memory of your people these 15 words translated into English here as we have read them. And they have great meaning to us and for us. And Father, might you open our ears and our eyes to what you would want us to learn even this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So it's Thanksgiving. I was asking somebody before the service, how was your Thanksgiving? Way too much food. Don't we always feel that way? It is a time of thanksgiving, of gratitude, a time when we are thankful. Roy opened the service with that idea of how can I not be thankful? And if the true story were told, sometimes it's not any longer in the schools, of the pilgrims, they actually gathered together not to give thanks to anybody other than to God himself. They had had a rough winter. Many of them had died. They had not a great bounty of food that first Thanksgiving, but enough for a time of stopping and remembering the provision of God. And all of us have just sat around Thanksgiving tables. As I talked to a number of you beforehand, you talked about family members and others who are here for the holidays as you celebrate Thanksgiving together. Now, stop. Children, students, young people, young adults, you don't have to listen to this. It's for the future, but if you don't want to listen, this is your time to rest. Parents, as you sat around that table of Thanksgiving, rather than guess what you were thinking, I'll tell you what I was thinking. Looking at children and others around the table who I deeply love, my thought was this: God, if I could bless them, if I could envision a future for them and then make it happen and be involved with them in the producing of a future that would be full of richness and flourishing and wellness and wholeness, I would do that. I would start this moment. Young people, now listen. If you were sitting around that table, don't think for a minute that isn't exactly what your mom and dad were thinking. They love you deeply, and they desire for you a future in which you can flourish and grow and mature and find God's very best for you. And in some sense, as we come to this particular passage, that's exactly what's going on. The word blessed, it begins with the word blessed. I'm in verse 24. The Lord bless you. That's a little bit difficult word. It's a little bit vague. And when we think about the word blessed in our culture, 21st century American culture, we think about a blessing before a meal. Having taught for a number of years, whenever someone sneezes, this is the time for sneezing, right? It was always, God bless you. Although, I'm not sure we can do that much longer in our culture. I think that might be a microaggression towards some. But we do say that. And it's sort of this sense of, well, we have a hope that God will do something nice. He's a big guy in the sky. Maybe he can do something for you. Maybe he can bring about some good things in your life. I hope that happens. The word bless in the Old Testament has a much stronger meaning, a much deeper meaning. If you remember the story of Jacob being blessed by his father, remember he deceived his father Israel for the blessing, and he got Esau's blessing. And you remember Esau came in and said, "Father, bless me too." He says, "I can't. I've given the blessing up. It's gone to your..." The blessing for the eldest son is gone to Jacob. There's something foundationally done when the blessing comes out of the mouth of Isaac. Think of blessing like this: God sitting at the table of Thanksgiving with you, his people, is envisioning a future for you. He's envisioning a life of flourishing and hope and commitment to him in which you find true peace and a sense of deep gratitude for who he is. And as he envisions that future, he speaks the words of blessing. And by doing that, he's saying, I want to grab hands with you and walk into this envisioned future for you and with you. In other words, I want to, with you, bring about what I envision for you. I want to work together with you to bring about the future that I envision for you. And that's how it begins here. Take a step back. Think about this ironic blessing from 30,000 feet in the air. Think about a couple of things here before we actually get into the text itself. Where are we in the Old Testament scripture? Israel has been redeemed from Egypt. Led out of Egypt, they've been at Mount Sinai, they've gotten the Ten Commandments. They now are gathering their numbers together, their people together, some 2.5-3 million strong, getting instructions for what? The pilgrimage to the Promised Land, the journey. And I know you're thinking, okay, Rob, what does that have to do with me? In some ways, we're always in that pilgrim place. We're always in that place of being on the journey. We're not going to the Promised Land of Canaan or Israel physically. We're going where? We're going to the heavenly Jerusalem. We're on a pilgrimage to be with Jesus. We're on a pilgrimage to see Him face to face. So in the middle of their preparing for their pilgrimage, what does God do? He says, let me bless you. He's envisioning what's coming, both good and bad, struggle and wonderful successes. And He says, I want to bless you. I want to envision what's coming and I want to walk with you through that pilgrimage. Do not think for a minute, Christians, that God is not walking with you in your pilgrimage. But not just walking beside you saying, way to go, you're doing well. No, He is envisioning the future with you and grabbing your hand and taking you into the future that He desires for you. One of commitment to Him. One of blessing that only He can give. And so here we are, Israel, between Sinai and the Promised Land. Redemption. All of us who are in Christ have been redeemed from the slavery of sin. It's not Egypt. It's not the slavery of Egypt, it's the slavery of our own sin. And we're on a pilgrimage. And that pilgrimage is a faithful following of Him to the New Jerusalem, the place where He dwells, where He will meet us at the gates and welcome us to the city. He says in John 17, I desire that. I desire that you, put your name in there, you, Jesus saying to you, that you would be with me where I am, enjoying the love that I've had with the Father from before time began. There's where we are in the context of this particular Old Testament narrative, this story of God as He describes it to us. The idea of blessing is an overarching theme. We begin with blessing, and I won't go to the passages, but Genesis 1:28, God blesses the creation. Genesis 2:3, He blesses the creation. We end in Revelation 19 and 22, 19:9 and 22:7 with blessing and a great feast at the end of the story. We begin in a garden, we end in a city. But there's blessing on both ends. And sitting right in the middle of all of that, the book of Psalms begins with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or sit or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessing, blessing, blessing. God is a God who wants to bless. God is a God who wants to give. He is the great giver. And He wants to bless you and your children and those who come after you. That's who God is in His heart of hearts. God is the one who always wants to stand before His people and give them blessing. Now notice, the one time we have God self-describing Himself, turn from Numbers 6 to Exodus 34. There are times, I think, when we think about the Hebrew Scripture or the Old Testament, we think of this. Well, the God of the Old Testament was the God of wrath and anger and frustrated because no one did what they were supposed to. The God of the New Testament is the God of love and graciousness and peace. Moses, who knew God face to face and spoke with Him, asked God if he could see Him. And God said, no, but I'll come by. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock and you can see my back, but not my face. And he describes, God Himself describing who He is. Put this in the middle of your picture of the God of the universe. Here's what He says, verse 5 of chapter 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Him as He called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by in front of Him and proclaimed. Now listen. The Lord God. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And oh yes, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, I will not leave the guilty unpunished. Mercy and justice come together. It's part of the nature of who God is. Seven times He says, compassionate, merciful, long-suffering, committed, full of grace, reaching out, wanting to bless those who trust in me. But they're also, he's also a God of justice. Do you see the emphasis here? He's a God who wants to bless. He's a God who wants his people to flourish. Back to chapter 6 of Numbers. The framework of this short 15-word blessing, and I mean by framework verses 23 and 27, the bookends of the, what we're going to look at, are plural. You shall say to them, end of verse 23 and verse 27, and I then will bless them. There is a corporate nature to this blessing. In other words, when God blesses his people, he blesses them corporately. And he's saying, I think, to you, as the people of God gathered here at Westminster Martinez, he's saying to you, I want to bless you as a congregation. I want to envision a future for you as a group of people committed to me. I want to walk into that future with you. And I want that to be established as we work together for the furthering of my kingdom. But the wonderful thing is there's also an individual part of this blessing, because the interior, the core of the blessing, the Lord bless you, the Lord make his face shine on you, that's singular. God loves his people. God loves you. Put your name in there. God loves Rob. He loves you for who you are in Christ. There's always a corporate and an individual piece to what God is doing. God is working with all of you. God is working with you personally. There are 3 million people that are getting ready to pilgrimage here in Numbers. Do you think you might have felt like you would get lost? I'm just one of the 3 million, God. I don't think you know where I am. I mean, I'm lost in the tribe of Judah here, way back somewhere on the east side of wherever we're traveling. No. God knows you and wants to bless you. And Jesus says in chapter 10, when he's talking about being the good shepherd, he says, I know those who know me, and they also know my voice. Don't ever forget, there's a corporate sense. God is calling the church gathered to be the image and body of Christ. But he's also calling you to grow into maturity in Christ individually. And as I said, 15 Hebrew words. 3 words in the first verse, 5 words in the second, 7 in the third, building to a crescendo. What is it that God envisions for you? Ultimately, shalom. To have true and deep and enduring peace, both internally, peace with God, peace with others. Let's take a quick look then at this blessing, this what's called the Aaronic blessing. It is ironic that Aaron is the one who is asked to give it. The last time we saw Aaron really in the story, back in Exodus, he was saying this about the golden calf. Listen, they brought all their silver and gold to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out popped a golden calf. And of course, anyone reading the story is going, please, Aaron, that's pretty hard to believe. Aaron is involved in the making of the golden calf. He has to repent of that. And yet God is a forgiver, because when he comes to blessing the people, he says, bring Aaron to me. I want he and his sons to bless my people. And I always put myself in the place of Aaron, although I probably would not have been in a place of leadership. But in the sense that guilty and involved in one of the most heinous sins of all, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai and yet called to give a blessing. Called to give a blessing that will resound down the centuries with God's people. A blessing that says, here's the future I want to envision for you corporately and you individually. And that's really what is going on here. Think about what future God is envisioning for you personally and for the church corporately as we go through this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. I asked my daughter at the table, Thanksgiving table, I said, what do you make of that word keep? There's no way to translate from the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is shamar. It's even difficult to translate into the Greek. Because the word means something much deeper than keep. Now we know that shepherds kept the flock, right? We know that's part of the Christmas story. And that word is, in the Hebrew, shamar. It's the same word. It has a shepherding connotation. Think of that. Throughout the Old Testament, God is always talking about Israel being sheep. He's always talking about the leaders of Israel being shepherds. Turn quickly to Jeremiah 23. This is just an example of God's frustration with the leaders of Israel. Jeremiah 23. This is a passage that talks about the coming of the Good Shepherd, Jesus himself. But notice how it begins. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. God sees the flock, his people, as his sheep. In the ancient world, you could have good shepherds and bad shepherds. Bad shepherds didn't care. The sheep did what they wanted, and they were dying and being killed. Good shepherds paid attention. They loved their sheep. They made sure they were fed. They made sure they flourished. And the shepherds of Israel, you find this also in Ezekiel chapter 34. The same condemnation of the leaders of Israel. My shepherds feed themselves. They don't feed the people of God. I'm done with my shepherds, God says. But he does say later in verse 5 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely. And later, I won't go to it, in Jeremiah 31, God says, I myself will come and shepherd my people. In Jeremiah 31, verse 10. The Lord bless you and keep you. What's the future God's envisioning for you personally and corporately? God wants to walk with you as a shepherd, watching you, protecting you, guarding you, knowing what your needs are, leading you to places of stillness and feeding you in the appropriate way, keeping you out of danger. When terrible things happen, rescuing you out of the danger that you've gotten yourself into. And oh yes, sheep do get themselves in danger. The best illustration of that, and be careful with me because this is part of my dissertation and I won't bore you with it, is Psalm 121. The word shamar, keep, translated keep, sometimes translated guard, sometimes translated protect, appears 6 times in Psalm 121. It's a song of pilgrimage. You guys are, and I am on our way to the holy city, and we go through difficult times, struggles, disease, accidents, wonderful blessing. And Psalm 121 is saying this: I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Folks, as you walk through life on your pilgrimage, you better find God to be your shepherd. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself cast over on the side of the road, unable to get up. And he is your shamar. He is your shepherd. He wants to walk with you and guard you. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you, there's the word. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's watching every minute of every day. While you're sleeping, he's watching. While you're sleeping, he's preparing the next day of blessing for you. Amen? He's preparing what the steps he wants you to walk in the next day. He never sleeps nor slumbers. Behold, he who keeps Israel, there's the word again, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, same word. The Lord is your shade in your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you, same word. He will keep your soul. Rich thematic connection with 1 Peter here. Peter knew this particular part of the Aaronic blessing and knew Psalm 121, no question. And the Lord will guard you. There's the 6th time, same word, shamar. Guard your going in and your coming in from this time forth and forever. He is the Alpha, began your walk in faith. He is the Omega. He is going to finish it. And if you fall by the wayside and you're one of his people, he's coming to pick you up. He's going to rub your legs together, make sure you got blood flowing, and he's going to walk with you right by your side. He's envisioning a future in which you cross the final Jordan and you come to the holy city, the place where he is. And there you will dwell with him forever. That's the future. That's the pilgrimage of the Christian life. Secondly, back in Numbers chapter 6, The Lord make his face shine on you. There's the word light here in Hebrew, and they translated it shine. Light brings guidance. It brings enlightenment. It brings a kind of aha moment where you kind of begin to understand things in ways you haven't before. But really, this phrase, may the Lord's face shine upon you, is a statement of God's favor towards you. I walk in a parking in Greenville, and I have lots of parents that are there with their kids in the morning. Many moms, but some dads. It used to be when I walked that they would be watching their kids. Now they watch their cell phones, but that's another story. I'll talk about my own kids. When they were growing up and they were saying, Daddy, watch me. Look what I'm doing here. I would lift up my face, big smile on my face, shining face. That's the idea. Wow, that's fantastic. If you're a grandparent, you know even more of what I'm talking about. That shining face, that face of approval, that face of saying, you know, I kind of really like what you're doing, and I'm for you, I'm walking with you. Let's walk into this future together as I bless you. And what does he want to do here? He wants to show you unmerited favor, grace. I want to be gracious to you. Filling out his name in Exodus 34, I want to be the gracious one to you. I want to be sure in the midst of your struggles, Israel, and remember all the sin that's going to happen in Numbers, all the disbelief that's going to happen in the book of Numbers, all the times they say, God, why did you bring us out here to kill us in the desert? That wasn't very nice. And God's response is, I want to show you grace. I want to walk with you and be your shepherd. I want to lead you to the promised land. In fact, if I have to drag you to the promised land, you're coming. That smiling face that looks in approval at you, fill in your name, at you, looks at approval at you in Christ and says, I want to offer you grace upon grace upon grace. Remember the beginning of so many of Paul's letters, almost all of them, is this short statement, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Most people think that's Paul summarized in the Aaronic blessing. Notice grace here in this verse, peace in the next. It's not just a throw-off. It's not just, well, grace and peace. Okay, next, let's get to the real meat of it. Grace and peace to you in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them of the God who has been gracious and giving peace to his people since the beginning of his relationship with them. And he's quickly summarizing this very important Aaronic blessing. Lastly, the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. A similar statement, both of these, may his face shine on you, may his countenance or face look up to you. The idea, Be a mom, dad, grandfather, grandmother for a minute. Sorry, kids. You're doing something very important, and someone you love comes in the room, and they say, Granddaddy, or Dad, or Mom, what do? You put down what you're doing, and you look at them. That's the idea. He's busy doing lots of things. He's got a whole universe to run, but you come, and you speak to him, and he lifts his face and looks at you. Because he loves you and cares about you. The Old Testament calls you his treasured possession. That which he treasures the most. It is you. And he's going to look up. He's going to, if I can say this, put aside, if God can put aside anything, put aside what he's doing. And no longer look down at his work. He's going to lift his face, his countenance to you and look at you. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to know what it is that you're going to say. And then what does he give you? He gives you the most richest, deepest blessing God can give, which is shalom. You cannot define this word out of the Hebrew. There's no way to translate it. Wellness, prosperity, success, flourishing. One writer said this, and I agree with him. Shalom is the world as it ought to be. Picture the world as it ought to be in every single way you can imagine. People getting along, treating the planet the way we should, dealing with others the way we should, loving God the way we should, flourishing, healthy, loving and caring, the world as we would desire it to be. That's the vision that God has for each of you and for this church. He wants to give you the shalom that only He can give. The peace that Jesus says passes all understanding. He wants you to have that and to grow into it. Not that we're going to experience the fullness of that shalom in this pilgrimage walk, because there's going to be trial and struggle. But folks, when we get there, the tears will be wiped away, all the sorrow gone, and the full shalom of God will be present in your heart and in the community of believers who will worship Him and be with Him as His friend forever in Christ, covered by His blood, covered by His payment at the cross. This is what Aaron would say at the end of every morning at the temple. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. At the end of every synagogue service during Jesus' lifetime, they would say this Aaronic blessing. Calvin and Luther, at the end of the services during the Reformation, made sure that the Aaronic blessing ended the service. But you see, what we're reading here in Numbers is just a type, a foreshadow of the real Aaron who is to come. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is your high priest, that He is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priest. Unlike Aaron and unlike the Levitical priest, He comes to be your priest forever. And as your priest, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that's going to shepherd your life. I love my sheep and give my life for them. And I'm going to walk beside you on the pilgrimage, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way, and I'm going to be sure that you're shepherded in the way that you need to be shepherded. And Jesus also is the one who earns the grace that we're offered at the cross. His life and His death allows God to offer fully the grace of forgiveness and mercy. So He's the one, Jesus is only really the one who can say, I want to be gracious to you. He can because He earned it for you. And lastly, He is the one who not only gives peace. Remember, He offers that to His disciples, a peace that He says passes understanding. But He also earned peace with God at the cross. Romans 5:1 tells us that. The wrath of God is turned aside. Our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. And we now have, in the Greek, erene, peace with God through the blood of Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 2:14, notice we have peace with God. We have a peace that's internal, a peace with ourselves that God gives that passes understanding. It's peace that is that tranquility and that sense of self, that God has given all that He needs to give as you walk through the difficulties of life. But lastly, there Jesus is our peace, it says in Ephesians 2:14. What is that? Peace between each other here in the church. Very clearly in the context there, it says, I want to bring peace between those who love Me and are committed to Me. I want to develop a church of believers who have peace with each other. Peace with God, peace internally, peace with others as I am part of a church body that wants to embody the Christ and who He is and what He's doing here in Martinez and beyond. As you walk your pilgrimage, where does this fit in? Thanksgiving, maybe you don't think of it, and as Presbyterians, we're bad at this. Sorry. The calendar year, church calendar year, ends at Thanksgiving. Think about that. We end the year in gratitude. And the new Christian calendar begins with Advent, the coming of the long-awaited Messiah, the coming of the great Davidic branch, the coming of the one who offers peace and grace and a shepherding pilgrimage to us. as you begin your new year, if I can put it that way, as you pilgrimage throughout this year, might Jesus be able to say to you each and every day, might you hear him saying to you, might you understand he's envisioning a future for you where he wants to shepherd you. He wants to offer you grace and compassion and mercy. And he wants to continue to pour out the shalom that really only the Holy Spirit can give as you walk on that pilgrimage. Might this year, this Christian year, as you walk into Advent and throughout the year, be a year of tremendous blessing. And might the great priest eternal be real to you as you walk through your pilgrimage this year. Might he support you. Might he bless you. Might you walk into the future that he has envisioned for you. And might it be something that you can look back next year at this time and say, it was not always easy, but God was the one who was my shepherd throughout the year. Let's pray. Father, 15 words that have really, in many ways, changed your people. Your word is powerful. It is not just a statement that doesn't act. Your word acts, and you are able to accomplish what you say. And as you bless us in this Aaronic blessing, you are asking us to walk into your envisioned future. And you're also saying, I'm committed to helping you make that happen. I want to walk with you. I want to protect you. I want to guard you. I want to be involved in your life intimately and every day. Father, help us to recognize that. Thank you that you're a God that gives and blesses. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.